Well, another thank you to Kevin Nolan, our seminary student, for filling in last week and sharing with us out of God's Word about the anointing of Saul as the first king of Israel and teaching about some principles of leadership. I was on a retreat with our junior high students, and I enjoyed seeing some of my junior high friends in our Sunday school class today, and we had a good time together. And when we got back, I was having a conversation with my daughter Maggie, who's a college student, but she also is a volunteer with the junior high group and was with us on the retreat. And I said to her, "You know, Mag, I'm really proud of you. I really appreciate your work this weekend. I thought you were great with the kids. And, you know, if I had a daughter, I'd want her to spend time with you." And Maggie smiled and she said, "Well, Dad, you're in luck. Because I spend more time with me than just about anybody." And silly as that is, it got me thinking. And I thought, you know, I think maybe our most important role models in this culture where we're so infatuated with fame and we put people on pedestals of various kinds and have magazines that show us all these famous people and tell us all these details about famous people's lives, and people just eat this stuff whole. And we for us, fame is a big deal. And then we ask that secondary or tertiary question, "Yes, but are they good role models for our young people?" And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I think our most important role models are ourselves. What do we model for ourselves? Where do we take ourselves to find the happiness that we seek? What kind of conversations do we have with ourselves, telling ourselves where to go and what to do? When nobody's looking, where do we tell ourselves to go to get what we really want? And think about this. If you imagine yourself standing one day in absolute, joyous life victory with arms raised in triumph saying, "Yes, yes, yes," where are you standing? And who's watching? Who cares when you're there? It's an interesting question to ask. We're going to read today chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. It's called Samuel's farewell speech. It is the time when Israel now has finally gotten its first king, and Saul, through various intrigues and military battles and intrigues with different groups within the people of Israel, Saul has established his authority. He is now acknowledged as king for the people of Israel. And so Samuel, the prophet, through whom this has happened, is now stepping back. He's gotten old. He's retiring. It's interesting to note, however, he's yet to do some of his most important work. In the next few chapters, he's going to be anointing a new king. He's going to be giving Saul the bad news that God is rejecting him as king. He's got some other work to do after retiring. There's another lesson there. This isn't the sermon for today, but you can take this sermon home and tuck it away. With God, there's no such thing as retirement. He's always got work for us to do. So it is with the prophet Samuel. He's giving sort of his retirement speech here to the people of Israel, his farewell speech, but he's not really retiring. He's going to continue to be very, very significant and have some important work to do. A farewell speech, a farewell is that word, it means goodbye, but, you know, literally it means do well. I hope things will go well for you. Farewell, which we take as goodbye, really is more than just we're going our separate ways, but it's a wish, it's a hope for the person that you're separating from. It's like a lot of other things that we say when we separate from people, isn't it? You know, isn't it interesting? See ya. You know, that's what I tend to see, you know, when I'm saying goodbye. See ya. Which is actually completely the opposite. I mean, if it was just about separating, then what I should be saying to people is, won't see ya. But it's really see ya later. In other words, it's an expression of a hope as we part that we will see each other again. See ya. In other words, we're going away now, but I hope we'll be back together sometime soon. It's a wish. It's a hope. Goodbye. Kind of that standard thing you say when you leave people. You know what? Where that comes from? I've told you this before. Some of you remember. Goodbye. What is it? Goodbye. It's like, well, I hope every store you go to has sales. You know, hope you get a goodbye wherever you go. No, that's not where it comes from. Goodbye. It's an abbreviated form for God be with you. You know, I may be in Scotland somewhere, something, God be with ye. And it eventually kind of became goodbye. But it really comes from God be with you. When we're separating, may God be with you. It's a good thing to say. And it has a lot to do with what Samuel is going to say in his farewell speech here. Everybody wants to farewell. How do we do that? How are we trying to do that? Let's take a look at our text. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Hear the word of God. Samuel said to all Israel, I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right. You have not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. Samuel said to them, The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. He is witness, they said. Essentially, what Samuel is doing here is he's saying before God and before you, I am testifying in sort of courtroom language that I have not used my position of authority or power to benefit myself selfishly against you. I have not used it or used you to benefit myself. Rather, I have served as the Lord's prophet for you. Okay, that's a good thing for a leader to be able to say. How many really can? Okay, going on. Then Samuel said to the people, It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers. Now Samuel is going to testify. He's testified for himself. He's now going to testify for the Lord. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help. And the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, We have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you. Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side so that you lived securely. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain, so all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that challenges us and comforts us, that tells us the truth about your world, about you, and about us. Lord, help us to hear what you are telling us today. To your glory and to our benefit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here are Samuel in his farewell speech in sort of courtroom language, testifying for himself, testifying for God. It is he, not any human ruler, that has been your salvation for you and your fathers. It is he who is your salvation now and will be your salvation in the future. This will be true for you with a king, just like it was before you had a king. That has not changed. And the real issue is going to be whether you and your king are going to follow me. And as we see, as we read biblical history, as we read into 2 Samuel and 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, kings did not tend to do well, even in God's family, even for God's people. Most kings were corrupted and did evil in the eyes of God. That's the legacy that we have of the history of God's people, as we have it in his word. It's tough when people have power for that power not to corrupt them. So Samuel also then testifies against God's people. You people keep forgetting and forsaking the Lord your God. It's sort of a habit with you. You know, you get in trouble and you call out. It's like, God doesn't exist. We don't need God. We can live as though there is no God until, oh, we're in trouble. Help, God, we hope you're real now. And sure enough, he is real. And he saves them. He helps them. He acts on their behalf. He sends them deliverers. And then there's peace again. And people start living like there is no God. And we're fine without him. Until they get in trouble again. And then we repeat the cycle. That's sort of the story of Israel's history right before Samuel, leading up to that time. Samuel also testifies for God and for his people when he helps them to understand the essential nature of this relationship. A couple of phrases that jump out to me, and one of them in this speech, one of them is, for the sake of his great name, he will not forsake his people. See, the nature of this relationship, Israel and people of God today, is all about the character and work of God, first and foremost, and adequately and completely. For the sake of his great name, he's not going to forsake you. No matter how many times you turn away from him, he will never turn away from you. That's good news. This is 3,000 years ago people are hearing this. They didn't know about Jesus yet. And that makes me think, why did the people turn away? I mean, they'd seen it happen. They knew their stories. They said amen when they heard the stories of the great men of the past and how God worked through them and for them and saved his people, our people. Why did they forget about God? Why did they turn away? And it struck me. Ready? This is profound. Because they wanted to. There were other things that they valued more in that moment. There were things that they were afraid of more than they trusted in God. There were things that they desired more than what they maybe thought God would want them to desire, or things that God was involved with. Because they wanted to, and because they oftentimes can't see beyond themselves. Samuel in his farewell speech, helps his people, I think, understand, come to terms with, get a vision for what really matters, what the key is in this faring well in human life. It's the same for us. And it really is all about who we think our essential audience is. A life located in the light of the Lord, assuming that the living God is our essential audience, is a life destined for ultimate joy, absolute fulfillment, and final victory. Along with the phrase about, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not forsake his people, which I think is really significant, another phrase stood out to me. Samuel says to the people, here I stand. Here I stand. Where is he standing? Well, he tells them, testify against me in the presence of the Lord. Now, this is the phrase that I want us to try to get a hold of today. Samuel says, here I am. And not just here I am in front of you, but here I am in the presence of the Lord. You see, that's the essential reality. That's the essential audience for us, for me. Really? It is my understanding and the power of that reality that has made it so that I can stand before you and testify, power has not corrupted me. As a prophet of God, I did not begin to think, hey, I can pretty much say whatever I want and just say it's God's word. And though, I mean, I'll probably get in trouble if it's too far astray, I might be able to turn it a little bit and use it to my advantage. He never did that. How could he not do that? Because he lived, he moved, he had his being, he was a prophet of God in the presence of the Lord. Remember what he said when he was first called? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. It's that relationship that was central in Samuel's life. I think it's a key to his life. It's a key he's sharing with his people. Now, as I thought about this, I thought, well, so where am I standing? I mean, where do I see myself in my life? Where do people tend to see themselves as they imagine themselves, as they are role models for themselves? Where do we see ourselves standing? And I thought of basically three possibilities. Again, this is not gospel, but if it's helpful to you, good. The last one is gospel. The first two are just sort of my thoughts. First of all, it seems to me that people can stand in the dark of their own, sometimes secret and usually powerful, desires. Okay? What does this mean? It means that when we think of ourselves, when we see ourselves in our lives, we see ourselves here with everything else around us. And what's really central here are our desires. What do I want? What do I want to get that I don't yet have? What looks good to me right now that I'd like to get for myself? What kind of a life do I see other people living? In the movies, on TV, across the street. What aspects of their life are things that, boy, I'd like to live more like that. Things I desire, things that I wish were true of my life. And it's sort of me with my desires. Now, I call it the dark because it strikes me that for us, a lot of this desire, a lot of the things that we want, first of all, are things we don't share with other people, not the real ones. Not the risky ones, not the deep ones. We hold those to ourselves because you can't trust people with that kind of stuff. We don't want to disclose our really deep fears, our really deep desires, our really deep hopes and dreams. But so they tend to be hidden from one another. And I think oftentimes those really deep needs and desires that live within us are often even hidden to us. I mean, psychologists help us to figure out some of this stuff, perhaps. But it seems to me that a lot of what I really, really want that motivates a lot of these sort of secondary wants. But why do I have to win all the time? Why can I not stand losing it fair and square? You know, what is it? Where's that coming from? You know, this steady stream of boyfriends in my life. Is this because I'm seeking the affirmation and the love of my father that I never got? And I'm looking for this comfort that I didn't get in my daddy's arms, in the arms of all these other men? If that's true, I'm not really in touch with it. But you see how that works? A lot of what drives us may even be hidden to us, and we're moving around in the dark. But for many of us, many people in the world, that's the world they live in. Audience, maybe nobody. You know, Friedrich Nietzsche, that really smart German philosopher, smart except that he was a nihilist, but he of all the philosophers that I'm aware of, at least addressed the reality of what life is really like if there is no God. And he spelled it out. Nothing matters. And if that's true, Nietzsche's conclusion, as I understand it in my, you know, little bit of understanding of philosophy, is that all that really matters is the will to power. In a world without God, in a world where values are all made up, where there's no real reality, all that really matters is the will to power. And I think that's pretty smart. All that really matters is my ability to get you to do what I want and not have you be able to get me to do what you want. For me to have power over you, to get what I want, the desires, the things. For me to expand myself against you trying to expand yourself. You get how that goes? That's all there is without God, really. Except nobody ever really says that, do they? But that's part of the manipulation. People pretend to be pastors and speak for God, but it's really about them just having power. Okay? See how that works? That's one place where you can imagine yourself. One place where you can find yourself looking for happiness. Here's another place. It's a little bit different. In the mirror of our own self-centered imaginations. Now, in this one, you might not be about getting things or maximizing apparently your power with other people. In fact, you might be giving those things up, but even as you do it, you got one eye in the mirror. How'd that look? I mean, it could be really good people doing a lot of really good things, but always with an eye in the mirror. How did that look? Hey, how do I look compared to other people? Pretty good, huh? And it's still about me. But it's me in the mirror. And that's a place we can go to look for happiness, to try to fare well. Christians can do this. Pastors do this. This is the one that has me really thinking. Is this what I'm doing? I mean, serving God, all the things that we do, the good works. Is it really kind of one eye looking in the mirror? How'd that look? Am I doing okay? Am I a good boy? Interestingly enough, people can bring God into these worlds. It's a small g God. It's not the real God, but we can imagine a God. I mean, a God in my world that's really about me and things around me. I mean, God can come in, but essentially he's just a possible source of power to help me get stuff that I want. And in the mirror, God can come in and I can sort of imagine him nodding his head and smiling at me, saying, "Way to go, boy, I'm sure happy to have you on my team," as he watches me earn my way to heaven. But in both cases, we don't have the real God, do we? Not only that, I don't think we have the real me. We're pretty good at using flawed mirrors, you know, with kind of the bends in them that make us look a little different than we really are. There's a third place where we can find ourselves, where we can locate ourselves as we try to fare well in life, and that is in the light of the Lord. Samuel tells his people how to fare well. Live in the light of the Lord. That's what it's about. Don't forget about God. Know that he is the essential reality all the time. Live every moment in his presence, consciously. Know him to be the essential audience. Samuel models this as he begins. "Here I stand." Oh no, not essentially in front of you people. Essentially in the presence of the Lord. And you know, all the way along, this is what your fathers kept messing up on. They kept They kept thinking they were just going to bring God into their world that was really about how am I looking, how am I doing, or how am I getting the things I want because I'm sort of in the center of my universe. And God, oh, we've got people attacking us. I've got problems coming against me, so God, come and help me. But I'm asking God to come into that essentially false world instead of putting myself in the essentially real world, instead of God's people historically putting themselves in the real world of God being the essential audience in the presence of the Lord all the time. Everywhere I go, God is there. Am I going where God has sent me, or am I dragging him along behind? That will become pretty clear to me if I keep this in mind. Am I doing his will or asking him to do my will? Am I doing the sorts of things that please him? I mean, one might ask, well, okay, so are we supposed to imagine ourselves in the presence of God instead of doing good things? No, but put the mirror down. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about living in the moment in God's presence, the real reality in the universe. And then living accordingly, getting to know him through his word, through prayer. And then, do you think we'll be doing good things? I think so. But probably less self-consciously. And this is good news. Because when we start doing good works, simply because we are living with God in his presence, in a relationship with him, we stop losing sleep over how well we're doing or not doing. And we stop doing things for the wrong motivations, where we can just put ourselves aside and be at peace in him, rather than this notion in the back of our minds that we got to earn everything. See, this finally is why it's really good news that Samuel is given to his people 1,000 years plus before Jesus showed up about how they're supposed to live. Because God cares for them and loves them and will not forsake them because he was delighted to make them his people. And for the sake of his great name. Oh, not for the sake of your good behavior. Oh, you're doing okay. Oh, you're doing okay. Hey, that's okay. Oh, not now. Done. No, it's not like that. It's not God waiting for us to make a mistake, or God saying, well, if you earn it, or if you at least get over my minimum bar. No, no, no. It's because he says so. And God will not forsake himself. He says, you're mine. Whose are you? His. And he will not turn away from you, no matter how many times you turn away from him. So that living in that world is living in a world with a God who loves you, who is going to help you be who you're supposed to be, who is going to bring you peace and help you to know that you can rest in him in ways you'll never be able to rest in yourself. For he, through Samuel, through God's people then, and especially through Jesus Christ, is going to make you his own. He's going to provide a foundation for you of his grace, from his grace, in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save, and he accomplished his work. So at peace, put the mirrors down. Don't worry about getting what you want, because you know, God knows what we really want more than we do, doesn't he? God knows what will really give me peace. He knows what will really give me joy that lasts. And he is going to give it to me. Not maybe in my timing, not maybe through the material things that I think would be nice, but in deeper, eternal sorts of ways. I can trust him in that. Jesus came, died for us. We celebrate that in communion. And Jesus told his disciples and told everyone through them who would come after, here's the key. It's like a vine and branches. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. And then you will bear much fruit, just like branches on a vine. separate yourself from the vine as a branch by itself, and what happens to the branch? It withers and dies. You want to know how that works? Go back and look at the history of my people. Go back and read the Old Testament. They kept separating themselves. They kept trying to be separate branches, and every time they did, they withered and died. But I didn't forget them. I brought them back, and I've redeemed them, especially in me, Jesus says. Who is our essential audience in life? Not the stuff around us, not ourselves, the living God. Remembering that in every moment of every day is a very difficult challenge to accept, but I believe it is the key to fruitful living, to faring well in this life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us, for your love for us, for your word that helps us to live well. Lord, I pray that you would help us now to take these things that we can say yes to here in church and make them things that we say yes to the rest of today and every moment, every decision we make, every relationship that we tend or neglect, every place we go. Lord, may we remember and may we affirm that you are there and you are the essential audience to our life stories. And may we live in that place and so find the abundance in life that you promise. We pray these things in your name and for your sake.